I love the holidays. The holidays are exciting. Holidays, it gets colder, fall is in the air, leaves are falling or already gone, there's hot cocoa, there's snow hopefully coming to Hemet, right? We're going to have a white Christmas, we're going to see reindeer and Santa, just kidding. But the holidays representing the first one coming up here soon is Thanksgiving. And we have the week, we have the day, really honestly the year to learn to give thanks to all the blessings that God gives to us. We have a holiday that reminds us to be thankful for all of the blessings that we have. And then we have Christmas. And Christmas, not about Santa, even though St. Nick was a great man. St. Nick was a good man. He gave out candy to kids, which makes him good already. He was a man who gave money to the less fortunate. He gave money to people to get married, because in that day you need, obviously just like today, weddings are expensive. He gave money to people so that they can get married. Saint Nick was a good, godly man who did a lot of great things to carry, you know, into being Santa Claus, which is not the reason we celebrate. But it speaks of giving. And this holiday, December 25th, is a holiday where God gave to us the greatest gift ever in the man and God, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And so these are the holidays. And so as we get close, and we're going to end the year. I mean, less than two months now, we will be out of 2024. We'll be moving into 2025. This is probably the fastest year that I've ever lived in my short 30 years of living. It has blown by so quickly. It's almost here, the holidays. And so with the holidays, we start a new theme and a new season. It's Jesus. Just turn to your neighbor and say, it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. With that, Matthew 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to open up with somebody who was half related to Jesus, whose name happened to be John. Matthew 3:1. In those days, John the Baptist came to Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message, repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. Matthew 3, verse 4. John's clothes, designer, were woven from coarse camel hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem, from all Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. When they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Prove by the way that you live that you have repented, turned of your sins, and that you have turned to God. Verse 9, don't just say to each other, we're safe, we're descendants of Abraham. This means nothing, I tell you. God can create children of Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised and ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Verse 11, it's Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water, those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon. Someone is coming soon. Turn to your neighbor and say, someone is coming soon. And he is so much greater than I am. He is so much greater than I am. I'm not even worthy even to be his slave or carry his sandals. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with fire. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork, and he will clean up the threshing floor area, gathering the wheat into his barn and burning the chaff with never-ending fire. And so this morning, as we start our new holiday season and our new holiday theme in Jesus, because it is just about Jesus. And I do have a rubber band that we're going to get to later, and also a paper clip, which is very exciting. So two good things to have in the holidays, a paper clip and a rubber band. But this morning I wanted to start with a man named John, and it's going to lead into Jesus in this story. Matthew 3, verse 1, says there's a man born, John the Baptist, one of the greatest prophets to ever live. This man was a half-cousin to Jesus. As he came here, he went into the wilderness. Interestingly enough, if you think about the wilderness, how many of us know that the last couple months we spent a lot of time in here, in this moment, in the wilderness with the Jewish community? When John the Baptist came and he got his word, when he got the word from above, the word came from above. When he came from above, where did he go? He went into the wilderness. And where was the wilderness? And what did the wilderness represent? Tons of stuff. But the thing that it speaks is John went to the wilderness, and it's the place that God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, the law to the Jewish community. See, because there was about to be a shift. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's going to be a shift. After a sip of coffee. There was a shift coming. There was this thing called the law. What was the law designed to do? To teach us what is right and wrong in our lives. We as people, we do have a conscience, we do have a brain. So for many of us at a young age, we understand when we do right, when we do wrong. Why did you slap your sister? I didn't do that. I don't know. Why did you throw a rock and break a window? I didn't do it. My friend did. From a very young age, boys, girls, the very first wrong committed, most lied, hid, ran, knowing there is right and there is wrong. In the wilderness, the law of God was established to show people there is right and there is wrong. There's right and there is wrong. God said, do not have any other God before me. Do not bow down and worship any statues made of silver, gold, bronze. Do not put anything in front of me. I am the Lord. And so John, as he begins his ministry, he starts where the law began. Why is that important to start where the law began? If you don't fully understand the law, you'll never understand what comes next. If you don't understand the law of right and wrong, you will never understand the grace of God. It's really hard to embrace forgiveness if you don't understand what the law means. And Jesus told a story one time to represent that. He said there was two people. One of them owed somebody named Sixto $5. And the other person owed Sixto $1,000. Sixto was feeling generous one day, and he went to both of these guys and says, I forgive the debt of $5 and $1,000. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, which one do you think was a little more grateful? They all randomly agreed, said, probably the guy who owed $1,000. Jesus says, this is how everyone needs to see God, forgiving us of such great debt. And if you don't understand the law, you'll never understand the debt that has been forgiven. The man in Jesus, which stands in every one of our places. When we die and we pass from this life to next, or if Jesus Christ comes back before we die and the rapture of the church leads to those who fully believe in Jesus Christ, to those whose hearts are full of faith and belief and trust in him, they will not die, but they get to go to heaven without facing death, the rapture, which could happen at any moment. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus standing there as a representative and a lawyer, free of charge for us. Well, not a free. He's saying, I just need your life in exchange for my services. But standing there, and as God says and goes through the list of every wrong that we've ever committed, every idle word, Jesus said, if you use any kind of idle language, which none of us in here have ever done, thank God. Anger, he said, if you're angry, you're going to face the judgment of hell. None of us, again, ever been angry. But as God Almighty goes through the list of all every person's wrongs, to the person who's accepted Jesus Christ into their heart, mind, and soul and said, Jesus, I choose to follow after you. The lawyer himself, Jesus, stands, and as God reads the list, he says, none of these things will be counted against them because I'm going to take care of their debt. I'm going to take care of their debt. But to never fully understand the grace of God unless you understand the law of God. And so Jesus, or John the Baptist, he came. And again, he was a half-cousin to Jesus. Where did the ministry begin? It began where the law was given. Why did he start there? It's because to understand a change and a shift was happening. What was John's purpose in life? You know what his purpose was? It says to prepare the way for the Lord. John's calling, his purpose in life was to prepare the way for the Lord, to make hearts and minds and souls ready to receive. And so John, that's what he did, his message. He preached, and he had a real simple message. Sometimes we overcomplicate things in life, and in America and around the world, we need so much stuff. But for John the Baptist, to prepare the way for the Son of God, he had one simple message: repent, which means to turn away from sin, selfishness, living for yourself, and turn to a life of living for God. This was the message that he preached. And why is that message unique? So when John the Baptist became a prophet and he heard God call him, and God called him up one day and says, I've got a job for you to do. You're going to go in the desert. You're going to eat locusts and honey. You're going to have a real fancy wardrobe, camel's hair with a leather belt. And this is what I want you to say. He calls him up, tells him what to say, tells him what he's going to do. To prepare the way for my son Jesus, who's coming. Before this, God had not spoken to anyone for 400 years. There was no prophet who got a word from the Lord. There was silence. For the Jewish community, they relied on the voice of God. If there ever was a battle, if there ever was anything going on in life for the people, they would cry out to God and they would do different things to hear the voice of God and direction. But before John the Baptist, before this message, silence for 400 years. And what's the first thing that God speaks in 400 years? Repent. Turn from a life of sin, being selfish, living only for yourself, and turn to a life for heaven. John the Baptist preparing the hearts of Jesus Christ with this simple, simple message. And people started giving their lives to God. People started flooding in. This simple message brought in thousands of people. As he would say the same thing, can you believe it, every single day, repent, turn, stop being a knucklehead, stop being selfish, stop living for yourself. Every single day, repeating these same words, and start living a life for God. Thousands of people came, and they rededicated, and they gave their life to God, and they gave their life for the kingdom of heaven, with just hearing a simple message. It reminds me of the 60s. I don't know if you hear the story of what happened here in California in the 60s. There was a massive revival with people who used to hang out at the beach. People who experienced a lot of drugs, sex, rock and roll. And they got tired because it wasn't meeting and filling every void. There was a man named Chuck Smith who was preaching and had a small church. A dying church, small church. He decided one day as he met a young hippie man, maybe the church needs a change. Maybe we should start inviting younger people, people who are doing bad things out there. And so this young guy went out and he started inviting all the people from the beaches to come to church. Come was their message, just as you are. And so they came, some of them in bathing suits, right off the beach, into church, flip-flops, sandals. The message that was being spoken, simple, short, but at the end it was, now who wants Jesus? And kids flooded the altar and gave their life to Jesus Christ because everything that they were trying to do and fill their life with, it never was enough. Always got to get more, always got to get more. It's just like money and cash. How many of us know you maybe start off making $30,000 a year? It's never enough. The bills increase. The gas gets higher. Electric's high in the summer. Gas is higher in the winter. It never stops. It's never enough. Money is just like sin. It's never enough. You're going to continue to sin and sin and sin until you move from the law and understand the grace. When you understand the grace of God and his forgiveness and how good and sweet it is to be forgiven of a debt that we can't pay for on our own. It doesn't take much. It's simple. Who wants Jesus? The greatest gift given to humanity. Who wants Jesus? And so his message, simple, return, repent. And it drew in thousands of people. The clothes that he wore was simple. It was camel's hair and a leather belt. He didn't have to come with all the fancy bells and whistles and John the Baptist. He simply chose to wear what somebody he knew named Elijah wore as a prophet. Same exact outfit. Maybe he found it buried in the ground. He just picked it up, didn't need to wash it, just put it right back on. A prophet, John the Baptist, choosing to wear exactly what a prior prophet wore, simple clothing. Nothing, no attention to himself, no attention. It was, everything needs to be drawn to the attention of God and the message that he had to share. And he was giving them a call to action. When religious people came to see John the Baptist, because thousands of people, they were leaving the church in the city and they were going out in the wilderness, as the religious people wondered, where are all the people going? They go out to see John. And as John saw the religious people, he said, what are you doing here? I love the language of the Bible. You brood of snakes, you horrible, rotten, stinking people. What are you doing here? Who's warning you of the coming wrath? He said. He said, just because you're related to Abraham does not mean that you're going to escape the wrath of God. And he says, if you want to escape the wrath of God, prove it by your actions. So his message to most of humanity, John the Baptist, was to repent and turn. But to the religious people, he said, you better not be giving God lip service. You better live like your life depends on it. When the Pharisees and religious people saw the popularity of John, they asked him, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? My name's John. I'm here to prepare and make a way for someone greater than myself. Fame did not affect John the Baptist. Being popular and baptizing thousands of people, he had all kinds of friends. They were giving him all kinds of gifts. Even past Christmas, still giving him gifts throughout the year because they had come to love this man and John the Baptist. They were taking care of him. They loved him for what he said, for the change in their own heart. They loved this guy, but no matter the fame, the love, and the attention that he was getting from people, even the hate, he didn't get to his head. He didn't allow people and fame to get to his head. Because he stuck to the principle and the mission of why he was here. And when asked who he was, this is one of the greatest things with that we struggle with humanity. John the Baptist knew the identity in which he was born, in which life he was given. His one sole purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord. It wasn't prepare the way for you when you get to be big and your britches are even bigger and your head's really exploding. It wasn't when John the Baptist, it was you're simply here to prepare the way for somebody else. And he said, I'm not even worthy to carry or wash the shoes that come from the man's feet. And the picture that he described there in the old days when a rabbi had dirty feet and sandals, guess what? His assistant, he didn't have to wash the rabbi's sandals or feet. The lowliest person in the group, whoever that was, they had the job of cleaning the rabbi's feet, shoes. And John the Baptist says to people, I know you're all sitting here, and I know you're all listening. This has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with this guy. I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. I'm not even worthy to be his slave. The identity that John the Baptist had in his heart, he was humble. He was a man who understood. God made me for a purpose, and I don't need to be bigger and better than anybody else. I don't need to care about what anybody says, if they like me or hate me, if they're giving me thumbs up or thumbs down. I don't care if they're giving me heart emojis. I don't care what people are saying. John the Baptist knew, I have a mission, I have a purpose, I have a life, I have a calling, and it's one simple plan. I think I've heard that on the TV, one simple plan. Somebody advertises that, one simple plan. Is prepare the hearts for Jesus Christ when he comes. That's my one job and calling. And you know what's interesting about this story? Jesus came to this earth. We know that he was born as a baby, and we're going to celebrate that for Christmas. But after he died, after he resurrected, what were the things that he said? I will come back. And when I come back, guess what? When I come back the second time, I will be watching. And I will be looking. One second. Coffee break. And if John the Baptist had the job to prepare the way the first time for Jesus, I wonder who has the job for the second return. If one man named John had the job to prepare hearts to receive the message of Jesus Christ, and he's not here today, then who has the job to prepare for the second return of Christ? Well, turn to your neighbor and say, it's you. Point him. Stick him. It's you. And if John the Baptist had the job to prepare the hearts for the people to receive Jesus, guess what? Jesus is coming back a second time, and he's going to take all who believe with him. All who believe. People who do not believe in Jesus, they will not be going. And you know what they're going to face here on earth? It's going to be hell on earth. It's going to be gross and disgusting. There will be hell and fire on earth for those who do not get raptured when Jesus comes back the second time. So if you like family and friends, and maybe you don't, maybe you don't like the people that you live with, and so you don't talk to them about Jesus, the people at your job that you work with. When Jesus comes back, every single heart that is believing and dedicated will be raptured and not face death, but will leave with him in the sky. But everyone who's left will face horrific and tragic things. If John the Baptist's job was to prepare hearts, is God calling us as his children? He calls us his dearly loved children to prepare the hearts for the second return. And how do we do that? If God is calling us to prepare the way for him to come back a second time, to make sure as many people go to heaven as possible, it's the exact same thing that John did when he was here that God is asking us to do. And that's one, have a simple message. It does not take any one of us to study the entire Bible, 66 books, and have a four-hour sermon planned on how to lead someone to Jesus Christ. The message was super simple. Turn from you, your selfishness, your sins, and turn to God. What is God asking, number one, for us as believers, as his sons and daughters to do? Carry a simple message of his son with you everywhere we go. When someone asks, hey, you go to church, that you're ready to talk about God. When someone asks, hey, how's life? It's good. It's not perfect, but it's good. And you know why? Because God's living in me. To have a simple message, to understand in our heart, mind, and soul, this is God. This is who he is. This is God. This is who he is. This is what he's done. And if you don't know him, you should give him a shot. A simple message, just like John had. To understand, number two, life. All of us in here, we are special. We are wonderful, amazing, super cool people. But to understand that life is living for a greater purpose, even bigger than our own lives. And there's a bigger purpose out there, that there's a God who loves us, who created us, who gave his life for us. So I was sitting with a customer the other day. He's one of my customers who loves to yell at me. Almost every single day I get yelled at by this one guy. Wonderful person. So as we're sitting there and we're talking the other day, And he says, you know what's weird? I've been going to work out at the gym every day. He goes, the last four times there's been someone talking loudly about God. And he said, this last time, as someone was talking loudly about God, somebody got upset and told him to shut up and told him, who's God anyway? And it was different people. So the last four times he went to work out. But this last time, this guy got really upset because somebody was talking about God out loud. I guess for anybody here while you're working out, burn out those cheeseburgers, right? Anyway, Manny, I shouldn't say his name, but anyway, Manny says to the guy, hey, why don't you cool it? And the guy says, who are you? He says, you know what? The guy's just not bothering anybody. Leave him alone. And so then Manny stops and he says, how would you explain God? So I started talking to him and I went to the very beginning. Creation, God, creator. And so for like 15 minutes, for me simply, in my head and mind, describing, he says, yeah, that sounds real nice. That sounds real easy. Simply understanding the Bible, that when I read it, that when I take it in and soak it in, the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ, one asked and put on the spot, I'm ready. And just like playing sports, when coach says, hey, number 8, number 24, number 23, number 2, number 7, get your butt in the game, that you're ready, whatever the plan is, whatever the coach is asking of you to get in and do it, it is the exact same thing. And in 2024, soon to be 2025, God is calling our number to say, prepare the way for my return. Get hearts ready to receive the return of my son, Jesus Christ. Get them ready. Simply have the message. Simply understand it's not about what we wear, the clothing. It could be camel's hair with a leather belt, very trendy. It's not about what we eat, locusts and honey, which sounds real super healthy and yummy and disgusting all at the same time. I'm sure they fried, or maybe not deep fried the locusts first, but probably burned them and got a little crispy, right, for you to eat a locust. But understanding the point that John and why he ate such a simple diet, understand it's really not physically what I take in, but it's more importantly, it's spiritually what I take in. Physically, my body does need fuel every day, but more fuel than I need physically, I need spiritual fuel to fill me every single day. And that will carry me much farther and faster than Gatorade, than Powerade. To understand the Word of God will power my life to go farther than anything that I take physically inside this body. And so he was simple. He had a simple message. He had a simple life. He had a simple word. And lastly, the most important thing that he understood was his identity. Identity is one of the most things that, for whatever reason, humanity struggles with. If you go and talk to your dog, and I talk to mine, and I ask my dog, do you know you're a dog? They understand at some point. They want to be like us. They want to be human, right? They want to eat our food. But they understand they're different. I don't think a dog is so confused. I don't know if a bird flying, a hawk through the air, is so confused about who he or she is, right? Humanity, but why are people so confused about who they are? And I'm not talking about gender confusion. That's a whole nother subject, right? Because there's a bigger identity issue than even the gender issue. Many don't understand that they're a child and son of the daughter of the King. That you were given privilege as God called you a son, as God called you a daughter, that he welcomed you into the kingdom of heaven to walk different, talk different. I'm not better than anybody else, but I am a son of the King. I'm a son of God Almighty. He's called me. He's given me a purpose in life to understand my identity and my purpose on earth, which gives me fuel every single day. Jesus, when he was here, he was talking with somebody at a well, and they were talking about water, which is really good, just as good as having some coffee. They're talking about water and being alive and living. And his disciples come, and they say, we went and got you some food. It took a little longer because they were cooking and roasting the prime rib, and they had to slice it just when it got to be medium rare. It was perfect. And here's some more horseradish and a jus if you'd like. And Jesus said, I'm not hungry. And they said, oh, who fed him? Who gave him food? Jesus said, I have food that you don't understand. He said, look around. Look around at all the work. And it wasn't all the things that needed to be fixed physically. It was looking around at people. And he said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And I want to express to you this morning, as John the Baptist knew and understood this, if you can find why God has put you on this wonderful planet, it will give you so much fuel, better than jet fuel, better than diesel or unleaded or 91 even premium. The fuel of God is so powering. The fuel of God to understand the identity and why I'm here and the purpose for my life and living. And it can't be given by any man or woman. It needs to be given from God, giving you the directive. This is your purpose. This is your mission. This is your calling. This is why I have put you here. Now, there's a lot of similarities. And one of the ones we have is to be a witness and a reflection for him. But John knew his identity, as God is asking us to know ours this morning as well, the identity that we have and the reason that we are here. We're going to go to John chapter 1, and we're in John 1, 19. It says, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? He came right out and said, I'm not the Messiah. Well then, who are you? They asked. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet we're expecting? No. Who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? Don't you love it when people talk like that? What do you have to say for yourself? Verse 23, John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I'm a voice just shouting in the wilderness. Clear the way for God's coming. Verse 24, Pharisees who'd been sent asked him, if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah, the prophet, what right do you have to baptize people? Verse 26, John told them, I baptize you with water, but right here in the crowd, someone you don't recognize. Through his ministry, though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal. The encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. And then verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Interestingly enough, the previous day, what did he say to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious people who questioned him? He says, there's someone right here in the crowd, but nobody recognizes him. There was nothing special about John, and there was nothing that would draw us to the parents of Jesus. He looked like a normal, nice guy. Oh, man. Can you believe it? Just a nice guy? There was nothing special in his appearance, the Son of God, Jesus. There was nothing in him that people said, wow, hubba hubba ding dong. There was none of that. There was, he's just a nice guy. And as John is describing to Jesus, there's someone here. You're asking me if I'm the Messiah, but there's someone right here, and you're not even seeing it. And then the next day, what did he say out loud? Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who's far greater than I am. He existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I've been baptized with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. And so this morning, as we get into communion, there's a verse that I want to read in a short story, and then we're going to partake of the elements. John chapter 10, starting verse 1. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must be surely a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice, and they come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use his illustration didn't understand what he meant, and so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved, and they will come and go freely and will find good pastures. Verse 10, the thief's purpose, steal, kill, and destroy, but my purpose is to give a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his sheep, sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks him and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for money and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. I don't want someone to come to my house to pretend to call or show up at the door, pretending to be me and pretending to call my kids and say, hey, this is your dad, come outside, where they get jumped and kidnapped. As a parent, you want your kids to know and understand your voice so that they never stray from the voice of their mom or dad. Jesus pointing out the same exact thing here. My sheep know my voice. My sheep follow after me. He says, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life this morning. He says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. He broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples. He said, take this and eat it, for this is my body. All of our texts this morning, from the very opening text to every single thing that we read, to every single thing that's been described, leads to a communion moment. Every single thing that we've heard and listened to, starting in Colossians and going into Matthew, going to John, now we're back in Matthew again, leads to the communion moment. And every single description and every single thing that they went through and everything that was talked about through John the Baptist leads to a communion moment. And what is the communion moment? The communion moment is understanding that there was a man who gave his life that was broken. He was bruised for every one of us. To understand that anybody who would believe in the brokenness and the body that was given in Jesus Christ, that debt would be forgiven, because Jesus said, I will take all of your debt, I will absorb all your debt, and I will put it on my body. And so Jesus starts to describe in Matthew 26, as they were eating, he took some bread and he blessed it. He broke it into pieces. Take this, eat it, for this is my body. What is communion? What is the body of Jesus Christ? It's the sacrifice that God gave so that every single one of us who would believe can live a sinless, debt-free life, because Jesus said, I will take it with my body for you. When you take communion, you're saying, I believe in the body. I believe in the sacrifice. Wash me, cleanse me, heal me of all my sins that I might be whole, that you would save me and that you would stand in my place. Matthew 26, 27, Jesus took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Wine in the Old Testament, wine in the New Testament was a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're taking juice, which is a symbol of wine, which is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ, which does what? Forgives all my sins. And if you're perfect this morning, and if you've never sinned, you're good. But for the rest of us who have maybe sinned once or twice in the past, by accepting communion, taking the broken body, and now drinking the blood of Jesus Christ, we're saying, God, forgive me. You alone can forgive every one of my sins. John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out, take it in the master of ceremonies. And the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. When everyone's had a lot to drink, then he brings out the cheap wine. But you've kept the best until now. But you've kept the best until now. And so quickly, just to break down this story, Jesus' disciples and his mom go to a wedding. And one of the biggest, horrible, worst mistakes you can make at a wedding is running out of wine. There wasn't a lot they had to drink back in this day. Okay, now there's like 3 million choices of beverages. Go in any large gas station or store, there are so many choices of beverages. But in this day, there was only a couple. Water was dirty. You had milk, wine. And they're at a wedding. So who notices that there's a need? Go to a mother, Mother Mary, right? And she says, Jesus, we have a problem. He didn't say, hey, I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I don't want to go to the store, I'm not going to go buy some wine. What did he say? My time has not yet come. Many of us this morning, it's the exact same response we have to God when he gives us a task to do. Jesus, it is not my time yet to come. It will be down the road. Jesus, I'm not ready. Jesus, I'm not prepared. Jesus, I don't know enough. Jesus, I can't speak well enough, just like Moses. Jesus, no, my time, it's not yet. But his mother, who's pushy, turn to your neighbor and say, you pushy this morning? We love our pushy moms, right? The mom says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. She wasn't going to accept no. Do you think God accepts no in your life? Do you think God this morning will accept no in your life? Or does he stand there pushing you until you get up in the moment that you're to be a part of? He was not accepting no. She was not accepting no. And secondly in this story, the host, which I love, says to the bridegroom, this is the last point before we close up. What did you do? We normally bring out the best wine in the beginning. And then we bring the cheap wine at the end when people are kind of losing it a little bit. But you save the best for now. And so we look at the story. We look at our opening text, Colossians. We look at the description of John the Baptist. And then we close with the story of water being turned into wine. Wine being a symbol of the blood of Jesus. And what were the words spoken? You've given the best and saved the best for now. John 3:16, also a description of this story. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, his very best. God gave his very best for me. God gives his very best for you. In every single day, in every single moment, God giving his very, very, very best. He gives, he blesses, he heals, he forgives, he delivers, he saves, he sets free. God gives his best. And the host, what are the last words that the host echoed? You save the best for last. This morning, I believe that we do live in the last days. And if God truly has us to be part of this moment, what is it? He saved us, who he considers to be the best, for this last moment that we live in, that he's counting, that he's looking
us to be everything that he's created us to be, to understanding like John the Baptist, I know my identity, I know who I'm called to be, I know the mission, and I know the message. I don't have to be complex. It's simple, and I'm ready. This morning I said we started with a paperclip and a rubber band. What do you do with the paperclip? You maybe take a couple objects, right? Maybe you take paper. Whoops. Maybe take two pieces of paper. And if you take two pieces of paper, what do? You stick it together. And what does the paperclip do? It holds it together. Jesus will always be the paperclip in our life. The Colossians says he holds us together. But the minute you give your life to Jesus, when the eyes are open and you understand my life, it belongs to him, the message of John the Baptist, I've turned from my sin, I'm stopping being selfish, God, and I'm turning to you, you become a part of the paperclip. And as soon as you become part of the paperclip, God immediately puts a rubber band. And we know, what is the purpose of a rubber band? Rubber band, yes, it could also kind of hold things together. But for us who like to have fun, what is the purpose of rubber band? It's to shoot and to see a rubber band go. God is waiting to us to understand the law that moves into grace, to understand the full debt that has been forgiven, that I become part of the paperclip where God is holding my life together. And the minute that that light turns on and understand that God is holding me, God has his hand over me. Acts 17:28 says, we live in him, move, and exist. We live, move, and exist in him because he's holding me together. I'm part of the paperclip and God's holding my life together. And the minute that you get it and the light turns on, immediately God puts the rubber band and says, now it's time to shoot you. It's time to shoot you in the direction that I need you to go. What was the last message Jesus said to the disciples? Make disciples of other people. Make disciples of other people. Simply give them the message of Jesus Christ. We all have good news. This is the last 2 months of this year. The holidays are here. We're in a new theme called Jesus because it is simply Jesus who holds us together, who puts us together, holds us together, and has a future, a plan, and a mission, and a purpose for every single one of us. It is good news. Allow God to shoot you into a conversation where you describe who he is. Allow God to elevate you and put you in a spot where you can be who he's made you to be. Don't run and shy away. Like Jesus said, it's not my time. You know what? It's his time. We're living in his time. Let's pray.